The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Matthew chapter 22, if you'll open your Bible there. On this particular day, probably the Tuesday of the Passion Week, the week that was, the last week of Jesus' life, Jesus engaged in controversies with his enemies. We think it was on Tuesday. There are no definite signals given in the text, but almost everybody says this is Tuesday. His enemies came to him with a number of questions that were designed to embarrass him. They were designed to humiliate him. These are questions that they couldn't even answer, and they were asking Jesus all sorts of things. And he said, well, while you're into questions, let me ask you one. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to do it, he said. And so he said in verse 42, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question saying, what think ye of Christ? What do you think about the Messiah, he said. Whose son is he? He went on to point out the disparity between what they would say, he is the son of David, and what Psalm 110 verse 1 said, that his Lord said to my Lord, that is, David said to Almighty God, Almighty God said to David, sit at my right hand till I put your enemies under your feet. So he said David called him Lord in that passage. So whose son is he? And I always used to love to say to my students, though I said, don't take this with a grain of salt, you know, because it could lead you into bad spots if you don't. But I used to say, on his mother's side, he was the son of David. On his father's side, he was the son of God, you know, and that's who he was. But there's the question I would face you with today. What think ye? What do you think of Christ? The pagan philosopher Plato once said that he hoped to see God in human form walk the streets of Athens. Plato never saw that. But we Christians insist pretty adamantly that God did in human form walk the trails of Galilee and the streets of Jerusalem in the first century in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, can that claim be checked? How do we know? We say that he did. Others say he didn't. How do we go about checking that claim that God in human form came into this world in the person of Jesus of Nazareth? Well, I begin by admitting that there are no set rules for incarnation. If God did become a man, there's nothing to say from the nature of it, for example, in what century he should be born. There's nothing to say what physical features he must have. What color will his skin be? Would it be light? Would it be dark? Would it be in between? Would his hair be long? Would it be short? What would it be like? There's nothing to say what he must look like. There's nothing in the nature of things that tells whether he'd be born in a palace or in a stable, or whether his foster father would be a king or a carpenter. There's nothing that would say that. There are no set rules for incarnation. But even without a set of rules, there are some answers that we can give to that question. If God became a man, if God really became a man, what kind of man would he be? What kind of person would he be? And I want to pose some quick answers with just a little bit of explanation to them this morning for your thought. Take that sheet of notes home and think about it some more this afternoon. If God did become a man, he should have a miraculous start. That'd be the first thing. He's got to have a miraculous birth, a miraculous beginning. Unique entrance into human life is what we would expect. If there is a God, and if that God should become a man, we would expect some sort of miraculous beginning to his life down here. And sure enough, that's what you find, isn't it? Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, I've heard it argued that he had to be born of a virgin for him to be sinless. I don't think that's so. He could have come into this world some other way and still be sinless. I've heard it argued that he had to be born of a virgin to be God. And I don't think that's so either. He could have come some other way and still been fully and uniquely God. But it's very appropriate that he come into the world through a virgin birth. It may not be absolutely necessary, but it is very, very appropriate. And I say that from my knowledge of legends and myths. Can I tell you, I've been hooked on myths since I was in about the third grade. I ran across all the Norse myths about Woden and Balder and all that crew, Freya and so on. I ran across those when I was in about second grade, you know, 6, 7 years old. And I was fascinated by them. I read everything I could get my hands on. I'm not an expert. I don't hold a PhD in mythology, but I'm well acquainted with the myths of the ancient worlds. And can I tell you, there's nothing in any Western myth or any Western legend like the story of the virgin birth. In mythology, there are lots of miraculous and supernatural births, but there is not one other story, not one, about a virgin birth, birth by a virgin without physical contact. Now, there's some stories about gods having children by women, but those gods always became incarnate some way or another and had physical contact with the woman who would bear their child. So that if a woman was a virgin before that God decided to mate with her, she was not a virgin after. The virgin birth, however, is a one-of-a-kind story. Nothing like it anywhere in legend or myth. Mary was a virgin when Jesus was conceived in her by the action of the Holy Spirit. Mary was a virgin while she was bearing Jesus to birth maturity. Mary was a virgin when Jesus was delivered. And Mary was a virgin until she and Joseph decided to consummate the marriage and had other children. But she went through the whole thing of conception and pregnancy and delivery and was still a virgin. That is not true of any other story about a God conceiving a child with a human mother. Not another story like it anywhere. This is the only birth to a virgin in human history, in all of human history. So, I'm saying to you, if God became a man, he should have a miraculous start. And sure enough, Jesus came into this world in a way that was perfectly fitting for a God who became a man. There's a second answer to that question. If God should become a man, he should live sinlessly. Isn't that what we would expect? If God, the perfect, sinless person in all the universe, if God should become man, we would expect him to be perfectly sinless. And so when you turn to the Gospels that tell us the story of Jesus, they talk about his temptations, but there's never a word about Jesus' sin. You know why? He never had any. It really resonates there, doesn't it? It makes sense. Doesn't talk about his sin. He was tempted, but it says not a word about sin because he had no sin. Now think about it. Jesus never told a lie. Now, don't sit there and look pious. I'm probably in the company of the most adept liars in North Louisiana. And I happen to be here among you. Jesus never told a lie. He never bent the truth. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know you well enough to know. He never bent the truth. He told truth straight from the shoulder, and he told it just as it was. Jesus never betrayed a confidence. When he said, I'll not tell anybody, guess what? He didn't tell anybody. Never betrayed a confidence. He never broke a promise. He never lost his temper. He never cheated in anything, not even a card game or dominoes, right? He never disrespected his parents. He kept God's law without a single violation of it. He stands there before us in sinless perfection. How do I know? Let me tell you how I know that. Pilate, the governor, was skilled in Roman law, but he was not skilled enough to find fault with Jesus. His judgment was, I find no fault in him. I can't find a single thing wrong with this man. His wife warned him that Jesus was a just man. And that word just can be translated righteous. He is a righteous man. Nothing wrong with him. When Jesus challenged the leaders of the Jews, Which of you convicts me of sin? They could answer not a word, because there was no single misdeed they could point to. And get this, Judas Iscariot was a spy in the camp. Judas was false from day one. Jesus said, I've chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. I'm puzzled at why Jesus would choose Judas, but here's one possibility, to have a spy in the camp. So that if Jesus was fake, if Jesus arranged all of his healing miracles, like faith healers do these days in their camp meetings and on TV, if he arranged all of those, if he was fake in any kind of way, Judas Iscariot would have known it. And were there skeletons in the closets of Jesus' life, he would have rattled them and told people that Jesus was a phony, right? But he said, what? I have betrayed innocent blood. Innocent blood. The Apostle Paul said Jesus, quote, knew no sin. The Apostle of the Hebrews said he was tested in every way like we all are tested, and quote, yet without sin. Peter said, Christ did no sin. John wrote, in him there is no sin. The uniform testimony of everybody who met Jesus and knew about him is that there was not a single stain of sin on his character. He was perfectly sinless. Did you get the note? The note is, Jesus lived the kind of life men would expect God to live if he became a man. There's a third thing. If God became a man, he ought to speak the greatest words ever spoken. Unforgettable words are what people expect to hear from God if he becomes a man. And that's exactly what you find on the lips of Jesus. An audience listened to him one time and went away wagging their heads saying, never a man spoke like this man. Never a man spoke like this man. And others said, he don't talk like the scribes and Pharisees. He speaks with authority. Jesus spoke words, the greatest words ever spoken. The words of Jesus are read by more people, quoted by more writers and speakers, translated into more languages, represented in more art, set to more music than any other words. Why? Because they are the greatest words ever spoken by man. And here's why they're the greatest words. Jesus answered the questions, the heart questions that we all ask. Questions like these. Is there a God? Does that God know I'm here? Does that God care? Who am I? Where did I come from? What is my purpose in being here? Is there anything after death? Or does life simply end in a 6-foot hole in the ground? He answers the questions that are the heart questions that bring meaning and purpose to life. And he is the only one who is qualified to do so. Sholem Ashe once wrote, other teachers may have something basic for an Easterner, Chinese, Japanese, Indian from the subcontinent of India. They may have something basic for an Arab. Other speakers may have something for a Westerner, those of us who live in Europe and the New World, the Americas. But every word of Jesus has value for everybody, because he is the light of the world, said Ashe. Not just the light of the Middle East, not just the light of the Far East, not just the light of the Western world. He is the light of the whole world. And every word of Jesus has value for us all. If God became a man, you would find in the words of Jesus the words that that God ought to speak if he came among us in the form of a man. I have some other quick answers here. If God became a man, he should be the first man among men. I made this point, I wasn't here last Sunday, but Sunday before last. Let me just tap a little bit on it. Because Jesus never did one of the things that normally lead to greatness, did he? For example, he never made a fortune. Nobody ever revered him as a maker of money, a billionaire, or a multi-billionaire in the first century. He never graduated from a prestigious university. He never wrote a best-selling book. He never grew a great business. He never founded an influential institution. He never became a military hero. He was never elected to high office. He never won fame as an entertainer or a sports star. He never did one of the things that normally lead to greatness. For those of us who are members of the human race. Yet many who deny that he is God agree that he is the greatest person who ever lived. A recent edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica drew my interest because it gave 20,000 words to its article on Jesus. Think of it, 20,000 words. By way of contrast, that's more than it gave to Aristotle, more than it gave to Alexander the Great, more than it gave to Julius Caesar, more than it gave to Napoleon. What's the upshot of that? What can you conclude from it? That Jesus is more important than they are. 20,000 words to Jesus, many less words to those outstanding persons from human history. Even a skeptic like H.G. Wells admit that Jesus was the greatest man in the world. He wouldn't say much more than that. He's just a great man. But I would agree with him. In fact, I think he is uniquely the greatest man. Jesus of Nazareth is exactly the kind of man men would expect God to be if he became a man. Here's another point. If God became a man, he should do the miracles only God can do. Now, we can't say in advance what kind of miracles those have to be. You can't bring me a list and say, well, if God became a man, he'd do these miracles. We can't agree on those, but we can all agree that he should do miracles. And at every turn, Jesus confronted men with the miraculous. Jesus had supernatural knowledge. We're told in Scripture that he knew what was in man, and he knew how to respond to them. He knew what they were thinking before they ever said it. So he had supernatural knowledge. Not only so, but he did supernatural things. Think of all the things Jesus did. Jesus ordered nature, and nature obeyed. He walked on the sea, for example. He changed water to wine. Jesus stopped storms and stilled the waves. At every point when he commanded nature to do something, nature had to do it. It obeyed instantly the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only so, but he cured men of incurable diseases. Leprosy was considered incurable in the first century. And Jesus not only healed lepers, he touched them and showed compassion to them. But he cured men of incurable diseases. Jesus cast out dark spirits. We call them demon-possessed. The New Testament simply says demonized. They were demonized. And yet Jesus cast out those dark spirits and gave people their lives back. He raised 3 people from the dead. It was a little girl who had been dead for just a matter of hours, a few minutes, actually. There was the son of the widow of Nain who had been dead for about a day. Then there was Lazarus who had been dead for 4 days. Jesus raised them from the dead. Then he himself faced down death and came out of the tomb on the first Easter Sunday, never to die again. I usually refer to those people he brought back to life as being resuscitated. I don't mean to deny they really were dead, but they died another death later. They were not raised never to die again. I reserve the word resurrection for what happened to Jesus. He was raised from the dead, never to die again. Folks, that is resurrection. That is real resurrection. At every point, at every turn, Jesus confronted men with the miraculous. In short, he did the miracles we would expect God to do if he became a man. Here's my last point. If God became a man, he should love like God loves. The Bible says God is love, and I believe it. If God is love, and I believe he is, and became a man, surely that man would love as only God can. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Where in all the world lived another man who loved like Jesus did? When in all of history has anybody willingly gave up his life for people who styled themselves his enemies and hated him? But the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I think the little word yet, three letters in English, means more at that point than anywhere else in the English language. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Willingly gave his life for those of us who thumbed our nose at him and hardened our hearts and jerked away our shoulders and said, we will not have this man rule over us. When in all of history, where in all of history has there been anyone who gave up his life lovingly and willingly for people who hated him? Where in all the world has there ever been another place like Calvary? Whoever in the history of this sad planet has ever loved like Jesus? Consider Jesus. Because love like the love of Jesus is exactly what we would expect if God, who is love, became man. So, there are no set rules for incarnation. You know, we can't go through and bring out a whole list, but it is perfectly fitting that Jesus was God in the flesh. It fits imperfectly that he, in human form, God Almighty in human form, walked the lanes of Galilee and the streets of Jerusalem. He did it. Plato never saw that, but others did, including a Roman governor, including the leaders of the Jews, including fishermen and plain people like you and me. They saw God in human form walk the sands of the Galilee in the first century. Jesus came among us as a man, as God among man. It was the German poet Goethe who wrote, if ever the divine appeared on earth, it was in the person of Christ. I agree. If ever God became a man, it was in the person of Jesus. I agree with Goethe. God came to earth in Jesus of Nazareth. I sometimes, in the course of my ministry many times, but I sometimes have the privilege of meeting persons of Jewish faith. Don't scorn them. But I have the privilege of meeting them. And I have a standard question. Are you still looking for the Messiah? It amazes me. Many Jews are not even looking for Messiah anymore. They've given up that hope. But my question to them is, when your Messiah gets here, what will he have on ours? What will he have on Jesus? How will he in any way be better than Jesus? And the answer is, he cannot be. Jesus is God in the flesh, and nobody else could ever come up to that. But you know, in the last analysis, it's not what Goethe thinks about Jesus. It's not really what I think about Jesus, except so far as I am concerned. It is not what the Jewish people think about Jesus. It is what you think about Jesus that counts. And there stands his question, what you think about Christ? What do you think about Christ? Is he Son of God or simply a man? A good man, a fine man, but simply a man. What think ye of Christ? There's no better season than this to arrive at a conclusion about that. What do you think of Jesus? Is he the unique Son of God, the only Savior of the world? If so, then give him your heart and your life. Trust him. If he is something less, then despise him. No need to show up at church if he is not the unique Son of God and the only Savior of the world. If he is, however, you need to give your heart and life to him. No better day than today. Would you join me in a moment of prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for confirming what God would be if he became a man. Thank you for helping us see that you fulfill every qualification of that. And so we worship you this day as the God-man. The hopes of all the years met in you. Lord, if, and I don't know their hearts, but if there is one person or several people here today who need to answer that question, I think a lot about Jesus, but I've never given him my heart. Would you bring them to make a public confession of their trust in Jesus in this service at this time and place today? Or there are others with other decisions to make, some perhaps to become members of this church, others to rededicate their lives, some to surrender to God's will and purpose for their life, some to forgive people who've wronged them, some to ask that the joy of their salvation be restored. God, I don't know what it is that you've been working at in people's lives, but whatever it is, give them this chance to say yes to what you want from them. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.